The world says you overcome anxiety by turning into self. You find power in yourself. You find your inner strength. You find your resources to overcome these things. You love yourself more. The Bible says the way you overcome anxiety is to surrender it all and to recognize that the only answer to what worries me is outside of me. You turn to God. You take it to God.
I think it's safe to say that each and every one of us knows that anxiety does enter into our lives. It's impossible to avoid it completely. So the question is, how do you overcome it when it happens? What are the answers? I'm glad you asked. We have them here in God's Word. Welcome. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you will, join us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, cultivating a life of peace. The solid answers are here. Let's dig into God's Word and find them together, shall we? Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
This is not my illustration, but I found it helpful. One pastor pictured this godly concern versus the ungodly concern like an alarm clock. And an alarm clock can serve, I don't know if anybody likes alarm clocks, right? But they can serve a good purpose. You set it at a time and it wakes you up when you want to get up. And the alarm goes off and you're startled a bit maybe and you're like, okay, it's time to start the day. That's a good purpose. But if your life is 24 hours a day of alarm clocks, like just imagine that. That's ungodly anxiety, right? That everything you do, there's just this alarm that's going off. It's just this constant, in your head. That was pretty good, huh? There's just this constant ringing in your head about every circumstance of life. That's ungodly anxiety. That's the command. Do not be anxious. Note, secondly, it's not just a command, but it's comprehensive. We've touched on this. Do not be anxious about anything. There is no circumstance that allows for ungodly anxiety. It might be most striking for us to think about this command in the context of the circumstances in which it's written. Paul is chained in prison. Paul is facing potential death. Paul has trained and been set aside by God for a particular mission that's being hindered because he's been arrested. There's trouble in the churches. In the Philippian context, not just for Paul, but in the Philippian context, right? They're concerned for Paul. They're concerned for Epaphroditus. They're concerned for the future. The same reason that Paul is in jail for the proclamation of the gospel, it's the gospel they believe in they're proclaiming. Maybe they're next. There are false teachers that have risen among them. There is potential disunity and disharmony in the church. They're not a rich church, we find out in 2 Corinthians. They were gracious with what they had, but they didn't have a lot. All these reasons for anxiety, and Paul says, God says, don't be anxious. What causes you to be anxious this morning? In the quiet of your own heart and mind, answer that question. What are those things that cause anxiety in your heart? What are you worried about right now? Your health? Your kids? Finances? Relationships? Work? Social unrest, political tension, whatever it is, your Father in heaven says, child, don't be anxious about that thing. Am I going to be governed by faith, walk by faith, or am I going to be controlled by fear in this? That's the prohibition. It's a command. It's comprehensive. Secondly, what do we do about it? That's the prescription. It's the second half of verse 6. Do not be anxious about everything. Note the contrast, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First, note the contrast, the but. What is Paul saying at the simplest level? The way to be anxious for nothing is to pray about everything. The way we avoid being anxious for nothing is to pray about everything. The pressure of life should not pull us in every direction. It should push us in one direction, on our knees before the throne of grace. The temptation to worry is tied to something in our life, a real or perceived need that isn't being fulfilled. It's not being met. It's something typically it's out of our control. And worry is our attempt to take control of circumstances that are outside of our control. How can I fix this? How can I make this right? And God is saying, look, I'm in control of those things. And when you try to take control of something that only God is in control of, you are going to feel anxiety. But the answer is not to search our own minds, our own abilities, our own resources for some semblance of control, some sense that, okay, now I've got this, even though we don't. But I've convinced myself maybe I've kind of got a plan here. Inevitably, it will fail. Instead of looking into ourselves for resources to deal with what brings anxiety, God says, come to me. Come to your Father. Turn everything over to him. The very thing that would cause worry is to be the focus of our prayers. Anxious for nothing, pray in everything. That's the fundamental point that's being made. Everything that worries us, you take it to the Father. Everything that needs to be fixed, you take it to the Father. Everything that overwhelms you, you take it to the Father. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your cares on him. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I've shared this with you before, that picture that's helpful to me about casting your burdens on the Lord. There's different ways you can cast something, right? If we're on the edge of a lake, I can pick up a rock and I can cast the rock into the water. And the rock is out of my hand and now it's down at the bottom of a lake and I can't get to it. It's no longer mine. I have cast it. Or I can cast something the way you cast a fishing line. And I think oftentimes, for me, the way I cast something on the Lord is the way you cast a fishing line. I throw it out to the Lord. I say, Lord, this is yours. It's too much for me to deal with. Maybe I can deal with it. You know what? I'm going to take that one back. God, how about I help you with this one, God? How about I'll throw it to you a little bit, but I'm going to attach this line to it so I can be part of this process. And as silly as that picture is, it's an issue for me to not just fully surrender. And it doesn't mean I'm inactive or I'm disobedient, but I stop worrying about things that are out of my control and are in the hands of God. Nothing is worth worrying about, and nothing is too small to pray about. And then note the triple emphasis in what we bring before him. There's overlap in all these, but you come to him in prayer, with supplication, and with requests. Prayer is the generic term for just addressing God. Talk to God. Speak to God. Supplication carries the idea of needs. It's to plead for that which is lacking. I'm lacking something in my life, Lord. I need something, and I take it to the Lord, and I say, Lord, would you provide this thing for me? It's the picture of a subject going to a king and saying, I'm in need of this, my king. Would you provide this for me so that this need is met? It's a child going to a father. Lord, this is what's troubling me. This, be specific. Lord, this is causing me worry. This is causing me anxiety. And I bring it to you to meet this need in whatever way you deem best. I trust you. And requests certainly overlap with this, but it's expressing a specific need. It's not being vague, not speaking in generalities. Whatever it is, talk to God about it. Bring it to him. See, the world says you overcome anxiety by turning into self. You find power in yourself. You find your inner strength. You find your resources to overcome these things. You love yourself more. The Bible says the way you overcome anxiety is to surrender it all and to recognize that the only answer to what worries me is outside of me. You turn to God. You take it to God. The cure is not found in ourselves. Notice the end of verse 6. He says, let your request be made known to God. It's fascinating, of course, because God already knows. He's explicit about this, right? In Matthew chapter 6, he knows what we need before we even ask. So why do this? Because it expresses the reality that I recognize that I don't have the solution. I'm coming to my Father and saying, I recognize, Father, that you're the one that can fix this. You're the one that can overcome this. You're the one that can take care of this. I'm not going to find the answer in my own resources. The same phrase is used in John 1. It speaks of communion and intimacy and relationship in the presence of God. We take it to God. We're expressing dependence. We're expressing humility. We're expressing an understanding of who God is and who we aren't and who God is for us. That's what prayer does. That's what supplication does. God, I'm asking you to meet this need because I can't meet it. I'm asking you to meet this need because you're the one who said you would supply all these things for me. And let's not miss this. This prayer, these petitions are offered with thanksgiving. Be not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let's rest on this just for a second. We are much better at asking for what we want than we are thanking him for what we have, aren't we? And so bring the prayers, bring the supplications, bring all the needs before him. He's not saying, I don't want to hear what you need. He is saying, you do this with a heart of thanksgiving. It's often much easier for us to say, God, here's the list of things I need, than God, here are the things that I'm grateful for. And it's essential to the kind of prayer that removes anxiety for us to bring everything to him with thanksgiving. Spurgeon said, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. It will not rise to heaven and find acceptance from God. Now, why is that? Why is thanksgiving so important? Because thanksgiving frames the request. I'm not complaining. I'm not just whining to God. I'm coming to God and I'm saying, God, I'm so grateful for all these things that you have done and who you are. And here is my need. And I trust you for how you'd fulfill it. Because Father, I look at all the needs that you've met. I look at all the things that you've done. And so when I bring this need to you, how could I not trust you to be good to me still? You've promised you would be. Thanksgiving requires humility. It recognizes that I need and what I have is a gift from God. Thanksgiving implies a belief in God's sovereignty, that he is in fact the one who's in control. If I'm thanking him for everything, including the circumstances in my life that are difficult, then it's assumed I'm acknowledging that the Lord is the one who's overseeing all those things, in charge of all those things, in control of all those things. So to thank him is to acknowledge that. As we sing in the song, thank you, Lord, that whatever you ordain is right. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he had a helpful sermon on this. He said, Lord, I am poor. Let me bless you for my poverty. Would you supply all my needs? Lord, I am ill, for I am sure what it means, that it means some good thing for me. Lord, I'm sick, and I know that's going to be good for me. I know your intent and your purposes are good for me. But Lord, if it pleases you, would you heal me? And then he says this. He says, I have learned to kiss the waves that toss me against the rock of ages. That is bringing your requests before God with a heart of thanksgiving. That's the prohibition. That's the prescription. The prohibition is comprehensive. The prescription is thankful prayer. And that leads us finally, we'll just briefly look at this, the promise in verse 7. This is the promise. And note that. That speaks to the results that come from what precedes. We pray, he gives peace. Okay? We bring these things to God, he grants us peace. Our part, bring it all to the Father. His part, to give us peace when we do. Note a couple things about this promise. Note first the supernatural source. It is the peace of God. It comes from the God of peace. You see at the end of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. That's the flip side of it. The God of peace will grant you the peace that is his, the peace that belongs to God. Imagine for one moment that you were totally sovereign. Would that not cure your anxiety? You had the ability to do anything and everything you wanted at any moment. How much anxiety are you feeling? You have the sovereign power to accomplish anything and everything you want at any moment. You think, well, man, I'd have no anxiety. That's God. There is no anxious thought within him. There's no sense of anxiety, no worry. And he says, that peace that belongs to me, the peace of God, I will grant it to you when you come to me in thankful prayer. Again, Spurgeon, it's the unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God. Contemplate that for a moment. Would you this morning to really think about that the peace of God can be yours? Jesus says a very similar thing in John 14 when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The peace I have, the peace that allows him to sleep in the bottom of the boat in the midst of the storm, the peace that allows him to go to the anguish of the cross knowing what it meant. It is the peace of God. It is of supernatural origin. It is of supernatural explanation. It's beyond comprehension. It surpasses all understanding. That means the world can't produce it. This is something you can't find in a bottle. You can't find it in a store. This doesn't come from man. It comes from God. And there's no human explanation. It'll transcend all attempts at worldly explanation. People will look at you and say, "It doesn't make sense that you have peace right now. I see your life. I see your troubles. I see your family. I know the heartache. I know the sickness. I know the death. How could you be at peace?" And you say, "There's only one explanation, and that explanation is Jesus." There's no other explanation. It's supernatural. Isaiah 26, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then thirdly, supernatural protection. It's a supernatural source, supernatural explanation, a supernatural protection. This is his promise. The peace of God, what will it do? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This word guard is a great word. It's a military word. It's a guard that would stand watch over a city. Remember, Philippi is this Roman province, and they would have been very familiar with this, of a guard that stands to watch against any enemy that would come in and threaten the peace of the city. They're on guard. They're on watch. They stand as a watchman 24 hours a day to make sure that the peace of the city is always kept. God says, "That's what I'll do for you, for your heart. I will grant you a peace that will guard your heart and guard your mind, just like a soldier stands to protect a city. The peace of God will surround you to protect you from anxiety, to protect you from those things that bring you anxiety. I'll guard your heart, I'll guard your mind." You think back to Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and the issue of the heart there. And Paul does the same thing here. He defines anxiety at its root level. It's an issue of the heart, it's an issue of the mind. There are physical factors, yes, and that's a worthwhile discussion, but at the reality, at its root, it's a spiritual issue. That's why he can command not to be anxious. Whatever has your heart has you. The mind that is set on the flesh, Romans 8 says, is death. So if the attack of anxiety comes at the level of our hearts and minds, then that's where the work is to be done of protection, and God says, "That's what I'll protect." God will grant your mind perfect peace. He doesn't promise removal of the circumstances. He doesn't promise he'll make you well if you're sick. He doesn't promise to remove the anxiety-causing event. The promise is not peaceful circumstances, but protection of peace in the midst of circumstances. I love the picture in Daniel 6 when Daniel, because he prayed, you remember, he's thrown into the lion's den. And the text isn't explicit about what Daniel does that night other than that he's safe. But the text is explicit about someone who did have a sleepless night. Who was it? The king who threw him in the lion's den. The king in his castle. The king in his comfortable bed. The king surrounded with all the luxuries of this world had a sleepless night while Daniel was in the lion's den, I think probably just snoozing and cuddling up with the lions. That's the peace of God. It's easy to think that what God needs to do is take the circumstances away. When we're in tough circumstances, we see the potential for worry. God, why don't you just take the circumstances away? Because he's at work in us. And he can give us peace in the midst of those circumstances. Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Isaiah 41, "Fear not, I am with you." The promise is not to eliminate the trial, but to grant the peace to us that's available to walk through it. And note the final phrase, "in Christ Jesus." This couldn't be more important. Peace is not found in our sinful pleasures. Peace is not found in ourselves. Peace is not found in others. It is found in Christ Jesus. Paul is a broken record. Every chapter, every turn. What's the issue? What's the answer? Whatever your issue is, look to Jesus. Whatever problem you're facing, look to Jesus. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus. And brother and sister, if you know Jesus this morning, heed this exhortation to take it all to him. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, know that the peace that's being talked about here, the peace that will guard your hearts and minds, the peace that will make you rest in the midst of trials and circumstances is available to you only in Christ Jesus. There's no formula except yielding yourself to him, saying, yes, I am a sinner and I need salvation and I surrender myself to the Lord. The challenge here is to be people of prayer. Remember that prayer is a discipline. We've talked about this many times. You need to have a time that you pray, a place that you pray, find patterns for prayer, find ways that you can stimulate your reminders to pray, to cast your cares on him. Be persistent in prayer. But let me focus just briefly on being specific. Making known your prayers, your supplication, your requests, making them known to God. Being specific in our prayers. That will help you in your battle with anxiety. I am worried, God, about this. And then reminding yourself of what God says about that. Because it's not just listing these things before God. You're taking them to God. And so it's an expression of faith. It's not just, okay, God, here's my list, take care of it. It's, God, I'm coming to you because I need you. And I can't do this without you. I can't face this without you. I'm overwhelmed by this. Would you meet my need? God, I am afraid. I am worried about the circumstances of my day. God says, all things work together for good. That's his promise. God, I am anxious over this trial. God says that trial is going to work steadfastness in your life. It's going to sanctify you. It's going to give you wisdom. Do you believe that? God, I am worried. I am anxious about being alone. God says, you will never be alone because I will never leave you or forsake you. God, I'm afraid of this persecution. God says it's temporary. It's a light momentary affliction. At the end of it is the crown of life. God, I am anxious about my finances. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and I will meet your needs. God, I'm anxious about death. God says, I'm the one who has numbered your days. They are in my hands. They are in my control. We sang it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The way to be anxious for nothing is to pray for everything. Father, we thank you for this reminder that we so desperately need. Lord, help us. Help us this very week not to leave this here this morning to make this just another study, another verse, Lord, but to see the practical wisdom in this and commit ourselves to being people who take everything to you in prayer. Father, if there are any here, any watching who do not know you and can't even contemplate the kind of peace that we're talking about, Father, would you move upon their hearts through your Spirit that today would be the day of their salvation? That they would surrender to you, come to you, and know your peace, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This is Growing in Grace. Pastor Steve Ballantyne, our teacher and pastor from San Gabriel Community Church. As we conclude our time together today, we would remind you that these broadcasts are available on this radio station because you partner with us financially and prayerfully. It means a great deal to us knowing that you are being encouraged by these programs on a regular basis. To that end, we'd love to hear from you. How does the broadcast encourage you in Christ? If you have questions about the program, about the ministry, who we are, what we believe, we would love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, sangabrielcommunity.org. That's sangabrielcommunity.org. You'll find archives of past sermons available to listen to. Again, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. We also are home to San Gabriel Christian School, and there'll be information there as well about the school. Again, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you would like to join us for worship, Sunday services are at 9 and 10:45 for Sunday school. Directions and, again, information can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Thank you so much for joining us today. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.